Let's take our Bibles to Proverbs 22. We'll continue where we left off in that book of the Bible. We've probably got one more lesson, one more message out of Proverbs 22. We've entitled this chapter with a question showing us what kind of person are you? That's the question. There's so many descriptions of different kind of people in Proverbs chapter 22, and some you want to be like and some that you don't want to be like. In verse number 1, we talked about the fact of our testimony. What kind of person are you with your testimony? And what do others know about you? Is there something about your life that looks like the life of Jesus? Do you have a good name like our Lord? And then we start in verse number 2 where the Bible says the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And we start jumping around the text about what is your social status. And the Bible tells us very plainly that God makes people rich and God makes them poor. And He expects them to meet together. He doesn't expect them to be on the same level. So we saw that God in the Bible is against socialism. It's against communism. It's against making everybody the same. God doesn't want everybody to be the same. And that's not His plan and will for our life. We need to be content with wherever God has put us in life. It's not sinful to be rich. It's not spiritual to be poor, nor vice versa. And there's nothing to brag about if you have stuff. There's nothing to be mad about if you don't. We just accept the will of God and the place for our lives. So we're still looking at a few verses that have to do with our social standing or status or where we find ourselves in the world and how we relate to that. Drop down to verse 9. I didn't get to that verse. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:9, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." So we're still talking about rich and poor, and here he's talking about giving. He's talking about giving. I want you to notice what he says in the first part of verse 9. "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed." So he's talking about a bountiful eye for others. He's talking about your giving heart. He doesn't talk about the bountiful eye of the rich shall be blessed. He's talking about giving here. He says, "For he giveth of his bread to the poor." You know, you don't have to be rich to give to somebody that's poor. You just have to have what they need. And sometimes people think only rich people are supposed to do the giving. And so if we can all talk ourselves into thinking that none of us are rich, then what do? Then none of us do the giving. But that's not true. God wants all of us to have a bountiful eye. He wants all of us to be blessed, and He wants all of us to give. I never forget, Brother Gibbs is here. He could testify to this, and I'm telling you the truth. It's not just a preacher story, amen. I was down in St. Lucia. I was preaching about giving the missions at his church that he had down in St. Lucia. Had missions conference because we believe that all Christians are supposed to give to get the gospel around the world. Doesn't matter where you come from or your social status or where you find yourself in the world. It's not an American thing. It's a Christian thing to give to get the gospel around the world. So we've always taught that to churches around the country, around the world, actually. And Brother Gibbs was teaching his people that. Had missions conference, had me down to preach it. And as I was preaching about giving to missions, and I was telling stories about people giving of and sacrificially giving, one of the men of his church spoke out loud while I was preaching. And he said, "That's because they're rich and they can give that." He didn't have any, they didn't have a lot of money, of course, in St. Lucia. And Brother Gibson, being the very self-controlled pastor that he was, stood up and publicly said, "I rebuke that in Jesus' name." That's not true. And he began to preach for me. So, but you know, the truth is that everybody is to give. Everybody's to have a bountiful eye. And you know, the Bible is the testimony of that. I do say this. I would hate to have a lot and be miserly in my giving because I'd have to ask the Lord for that. I'd hate for that to be the case. But at the same time, in the Bible, we see so many instances of Jesus commending the widow that gave a mite. She didn't have anything. She cast in all of her living. You know, Jesus did not take that out of the treasury and give it back to her.
Jesus didn't go up to her and say, don't give that. No, Jesus used that as an example of giving. And so it doesn't matter if we're rich or we're poor, if we have excess or we don't. And we ought to have in our own hearts, we should never give out of our excess. We give in obedience to God, and we give what God wants us to give. Not just because everything's easy to give. I've had times in my life it's not been easy to give. But the Bible says that he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. There's a blessing with giving. And whether it's the widow there with Elijah, she didn't have anything, but God wanted her to give. And God help us not to be like, and I don't think that we are, but God help us not to be like a lot of, I call them welfare Christians. They don't give. They just take from God. They just receive from the church, and they don't have a part in giving. And so we need to be givers because God blesses it. For he giveth of his bread to the poor. And I think you can give physical food to people. I think you can help meet the needs of people that have something in want. We've done that as a church. I've done that as an individual. But the poorest people in the world are people without the gospel. And the best bread in the world is the bread of the Word of God to give to people. And it costs money to do that. And so he said, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Look back at chapter 21. I gave this to, when I was preaching at my brother's church at their missions conference, and I don't know how it went over, but anyway, I thought it was good. He said in verse 26, he coveteth greedily all the day long. He's talking about that guy up in verse 25 and 24. He coveteth greedily all the day long. Watch this. But the righteous, what does it say? Giveth and spareth not. You know what the testimony of Abel was? God talked about Abel being a righteous man. You know what God talks about Abel doing? He talks about his gift. He talks about the sacrifice that he brought to God. This is what I told him. I said, righteous people give. And if you don't give, I don't think you're righteous. Well, I'm just reading the Bible. He says, the righteous giveth. I wouldn't give five bits for somebody's Christianity that wasn't a giver. Because there's something about Christianity. Giving is all wrapped up. Jesus is, everything about Jesus is giving. He gave of himself. He gave us freely the gospel. He didn't hold back on us. So the righteous giveth, the Bible says. And so wherever we find ourselves, God loves a cheerful giver. If, you know, and sometimes somebody says, well, I don't have a lot. It's hard for me to give. I tell you what, it's just as hard for a rich person to give as a poor person. Because 10% of a lot is just as hard to give as 10% of a little. Matter of fact, it might be a little harder to give 10% of the lot. Isn't that the testimony in the Bible? So many times rich people in the Bible didn't give. Why didn't they not give? It just felt too hard. It was too difficult. And one of the blessings of being middle class or poor is maybe it's easier for us to give. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't have such a hard time giving something away. Don't have a hard time giving our money to God, giving our money to missions. And so whatever our social status is, if we're rich or the poor or poor, God expects us to give and have a bountiful eye. And he says he'll bless that. He'll bless that. Now, one other thing about that social standing, drop down to verse 16 of chapter 22. He's still talking about rich and poor people. It's scattered throughout this chapter. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. What's he talking about? I call this the destructiveness of oppressors and bootlickers. Y'all know what a bootlicker is? I could use another word, but there's words we don't really need to use anymore. But somebody that is oppressing the poor, and somebody that's giving to the rich. Now, why would somebody give something to the rich? That's right. To get an open door or an inroad to that rich man's heart. That's why I call the guy a bootlicker. He's just coddling this guy or giving him something so for what he can get out of that. And God says these people are in the same category. They're in the same destructive thing because he says both of them are going to come to want. God's going to judge both of them. God is against those that oppress the poor. Look at verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 22 there. Proverbs 22:22. Rob not the poor. Well, who would rob a poor guy? Hey. Study the governments of the world and you'll find out who's robbing the poor guy. The Catholic Church is the big robber of the poor in the history of the world, probably. Charge them indulgences for forgiveness of sins, making them give money to the priests, give money to get their house blessed, give money, get their babies baptized and become Christians, and if not, they'll go to hell. Got to give them some money. Robbing the poor. Rob not the poor because he is poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. So stealing and oppression, God equates that the same thing. You know, when you oppress people, you know what happens? You steal them of their freedom. You rob them of their freedom. You steal their freedom from them. That's why every one of us ought to be alarmed at the status of our country and the world. Any type of oppressive government is a thief. You start trying to steal something. You know, there should be no oppression in your home. Love ought to be freely given. It shouldn't be oppression for either one. He says, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Verse 23, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. In other words, God's going to pay back the people that are stealing and oppressing either the poor or the afflicted. Now we find a verse about that in the New Testament. Look at James chapter 2. He mentions this in the New Testament. It's been nothing new about oppressing the poor. And I would say this, a lot of oppression of the poor is not just monetary. Sometimes the oppression of the poor is robbing them of their opportunity. I think our society, I think our government is robbing the poor of their character. Is robbing the poor of their own future. Of their own responsibility. He says in James chapter 2 and verse number 6, but ye have despised the poor. You know, we don't do that. We don't look at the poor as another class of people in the sense that we're better than they are. We don't care what your social status is in the church. We all meet level at Calvary. We've already said that. We have in common a common salvation. We have a common faith. There's nobody looking down their nose at others because they just don't have the same things that everybody else has. He says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? And so God has a condemnation on oppressors and robbers. He even mentions that. I won't read it in chapter 5 about those that had a lot and were oppressing others that didn't have much. We're not for that. That does not mean that God didn't make some people poor and He didn't make some people rich. But we don't oppress people. We don't try to buy our favor with someone else that is rich. We're content where we are. And so that's what God says about our social status. So go back to Proverbs chapter 22. And the next thing I see about what kind of person you are, not what is your testimony, what's your social status, but what is your character? What is your character? The Bible says in verse number 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So he's talking about, first of all, the prudent in character or the wise. Are you a wise individual? Do you have enough character to foresee the evil? He says in verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. You know, it's not hard to see evil, but it's hard to foresee it. In other words, it's not hard to see a problem, but it is hard to see the problem before it arrives. It's not hard sometimes to see danger, but it is hard to see danger before it hits your doorstep. And God says this, if you've got the right character, if you are a prudent individual, if you've learned the wisdom of the Bible like this book is showing to us, if we have prudence and wisdom put in our heart, we will foresee the evil. We'll see what's bad for us before it gets there. And what will we do? A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. You know, that almost seems like a cop-out, but it's not. Somebody said, well, I'm not going to hide from anything. I'm gonna meet it head on. You know, there's some things you need to hide from. He hideth himself. If I were you, I wouldn't pick a fight with the IRS. I would foresee the evil and I'd hide myself. That's right. I'm not going to pick a fight with the government. They got bigger guns than I have. They got bigger resources than I have. Now, I'm not going to let them dictate my life and my conscience and what I do, but I'm not going to pick a fight with them. I can foresee some things that are evil before they get to me. And I'm going to hide myself from that. You know, you think about, is that bravery? Yeah, I think it is, because when you look at the Bible, I don't think you'll find somebody any braver than David. You think David was pretty brave? He was the bravest man out there. He was the only one willing to go after that giant. But when Saul got after him, what does the Bible say about him? He went and hid himself. And that was not against God. God was moving him around in some of those wilderness areas, keeping him safe. Not only that, you remember the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, what a brave man. He died for Jesus Christ. He wasn't afraid. But you know, there was a time where they came to kill him, and he hid himself, and they put him in a basket, let him down over the wall. He didn't go up and say, here I am. That's God. I'm going to take you on. He didn't do that. He saw the evil coming, and he says, I'm going to get out of here. As a matter of fact, does anybody in here think Jesus Christ was ever afraid of anybody? Look at John real quick, John chapter. If this wasn't in the Bible, you'd hardly believe it. John chapter 8. Do we have the prudence and the character to hide ourselves from the evil before it gets there? John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse number 59. John 8:59. The Bible says, then took they up stones to cast at him. This is Jesus. But Jesus, what does the Bible say? Hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let me ask you a question. Why did he do that? You know, Jesus didn't even have to speak the word. He could have just breathed on them and they'd all drop dead. Did he have the power to do that? But here comes evil toward Jesus Christ, and what does he do? He hides himself. And it was not because he was afraid. And it was not because he was a coward. It was because he was wise. And somewhere in there, we've got to get that understanding. We've got to have the wisdom sometimes to see the evil coming, and instead of hitting it head on and being, you know, showing everybody our bravery, we need to sometimes get out of the way so the evil doesn't land upon us. God gave you a brain on purpose. He really did. And there are things you need. Now, that's in those instances of safety. But there's all types of things that you ought to foresee and have the character to foresee that aren't good for you and hide from them. Things that are just coming down the road of your life that aren't good for you. Proverbs chapter 22. So, what is your character? Are you prudent? If you're prudent, then you will foresee evil and you'll hide from it. But you will notice the Bible says there in verse number three, that the simple pass on and are punished. These people that are ignorant, they don't know any better, they don't take any warning, they don't know what's coming, and they're just punished. Then the Bible says in verse 11, when I think of prudent people, I think of this guy in verse 11. A wise person, I think this is true about them. Verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Do you have the kind of character that you love purity? Do you love purity? We have a generation that loves filth. They love filthiness. And a wise, if you have the character, you have the character that causes you to love pureness of heart. And not just pureness of heart, look at it. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. So the pureness of heart translates to grace coming out of the lips. So pureness of heart, pureness of speech. Do you have the character to love what is pure in the heart and out of your mouth? And if you are that kind of person, if you'll have that kind of character, the Bible says in verse 11, at the end of the verse, the king shall be his friend. Boy, isn't that a good verse? Now, I know the context. The king is writing this. Solomon, he's not wanting to be a king with people. He's not wanting to be a friend of people that are impure in their life at this point in his life. He's wanting to be a friend of those that are pure in heart. But you know what? There's another king. There's one King Jesus. He's my king. And if you're saved, he's your king. But I tell you what, you know who Jesus wants to be a friend of? The king shall be his friend who loveth pureness of heart. And I'm telling you, when we have dirty lives, Jesus is always our Savior, but He might not want to be our friend. He might not want to be close in that fellowship and contact because Jesus is holy, He's pure. Why would He want to be close friends with... That's another thing. Who are your friends? Guys, you got to examine who your friends are. What kind of character they have? Because whatever kind of character your friends are, that's what kind of character you're going to have. And I want my friend to be the king. But to do that, I've got to have a pureness of heart. I've got to have the character that I love pureness. And that I love grace coming out of the lips. So he talks about the character of a lover of purity. That's a prudent man. Verse 17, look at this. Verse 17, I think a wise person also has this type of character. Bow down thine ear, he says, and hear the words of the wise. And apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. He tells him to hear. Hear the words of the wise. And apply that wisdom to his heart. That knowledge to his heart. I think a prudent man is one that listens. He's a listener. Do you have the character? You know, some people don't have the character enough to listen. Because they've talked so much that they just can't sit still and listen. And you might get by with that on the job, but you won't get by with that in life. Because God wants to impart to us wisdom. And if we don't have the patience enough to hear, I've said it before, God gives us one mouth and two ears on purpose. We're to listen twice as much as we talk. And He's saying, I want you to hear my wisdom. I want you to incline my heart. And a wise man, a prudent man, has the character to listen. And not just listen with the ears, but let it come down into the heart. Apply it. Apply it to their heart. And keep it within thee, he says. Are you a listener? Or are you a talker? Look at verse 19. I see a prudent man, a wise person that has that kind of character. Something else true about it. They not only foresee the evil and hide themselves. They not only love purity. They're a listener. But look at verse 19. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. A person that is wise of heart has the character to trust God. Are you a truster or are you a doubter? It is not good character to doubt everything. It is good character to trust God. And you know, we even have to trust God with untrustworthy people. We've got to trust God. And some people can't trust anybody. And it really even gets to the core. They can't even trust God with their life. A wise, a prudent individual has the character to trust God, not trust their own understanding. Look at verse 20, something else about the prudent's character. He says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. He said, if you'll listen to me, if you'll have the character to listen and learn these things that I'm teaching you, then you'll be able to answer the words of truth to others that come to thee. Doesn't that just sound like Peter's epistle where it says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear? He says, if you've got good character, you have learned enough to where other people can come to you and you can give them the words of truth. That's good character. Then he says also in verse number 29, one more thing about the prudent man's character. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. A wise, prudent person has a diligent character, not a slothful character. Look at that in verse 13. Verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. A prudent man has different character than a slothful man. A slothful man, you know what he's doing? He's always making excuses about everything. Hey, Mr. Slothful man, why don't you go outside and work? Well, I can't go out there. There's a lion out there and he might kill me. He's got an excuse for everything. You know, somebody that's always got an excuse for everything they don't do is just a slothful individual. They're hiding behind fear. They're hiding behind other excuses in their life. The old writer said, imaginary difficulties are the indulgence of sloth. The slothful man is a coward, he says. He says, this guy says, the slothful man says, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Well, last time I checked, usually, not all the time, but usually, lions don't run around the streets. Right? I mean, there could be one, I guess. But I mean, usually lions are out in the forest. They're out in the wilderness. They're out. They're not in the subdivision. Here the guy says, I can't go outside. There's a lion out there and he'll kill me in the streets. Listen, the slothful man is imagining something that's not real. Or he's imagining something that's not happened. He is fearful of something that he doesn't even know is true. Are you listening to me? I can't go out there. There might be a lion and kill me. I can't go tell people about Jesus. Somebody might shoot me. That's an extreme example. How about this example? This is much more closer to earth. I can't go to church. I might get sick and die. Is that a little closer to home? Well, that's imaginary. That's not happened. Not happened here. I'm not going to promise anybody. There could be a lion in the street, yeah. But I'm not going to live my life afraid of something that I don't even know is real that will happen. I can't go to church because I might get sick and die. And you may stay home and get cancer and die. You cannot live your life in fear. You can't dictate what God wants you to do by fears of things that you don't even know are going to occur. That's the slothful man. He does not want to step out because he's always afraid of something collapsing. And he's paralyzed with fear. And he never does what he should because this might happen. And oh, this could be bad. And this other thing can be bad. That's the way a lot of people live their lives. You know, here's the truth. There is a lion out there. The devil is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom may be. There is a lion out there. But you know how you overcome the lion? You don't overcome the lion by running from the lion. Your bait, your food. Everything that runs from a lion is going to die. And that book says, if you resist that devil, he's going to flee. You see how the character of the wise is so different from the character of the slothful and the character of those of the world. We have something stable and more sure in us than all those. I'm telling you, so many people cannot live life because of what is in their imaginations about things that never happen. And they worry and they worry and they spend so much time worrying. And when those things never happen, they wasted all that emotion. Amen, preacher. That's right. So what do? We quit worrying. We quit imagining it. We quit thinking about the lion that's roaming the street, maybe. I can't go to work. I might hurt my back. So that's the character you don't want. Another character that you don't want, look at verse number 5. Real quickly, I've got to try to finish this. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. You don't want the character of a froward individual. What does froward even mean? In the old dictionary, froward means disobedient. It means perverse. It means ungovernable. It means unyielding. It's just somebody that will not do what is right. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. He's saying, stay away from froward people. People that just won't do what God said to do. And sometimes what God says to do is not easy. But God says, don't have the character of the froward that just disobeys the commandments of God. And stay away from those people that are froward. Because those people live like this. Look at verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He's a sower of iniquity. That froward individual, he sows the sin, the seeds of sin. If we're sowing sin in our life, what's going to come up? You know, people sow wickedness in their life, and then they're shocked when they get a big harvest of stuff they got to live with. Don't plant the seeds of iniquity. They always come up. The weeds always come up better than the good crops. Don't sow iniquity. You're going to reap vanity. He talks about the rod of his anger shall fail. Don't have the character of an angry individual. That's the character of a disobedient person. Drop down to verse 24. Look, it says, just like he said, stay away from the froward. Look what he says here about angry people. Verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Stay away from angry people. Don't have the character of an angry individual. Quit being mad about stuff. It doesn't help anything. If you want to be mad about something, be mad about people going to hell. Be mad at the devil. Be mad at sin and wickedness, but don't live your life as an angry individual. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live. God says that's not the character I'm supposed to have. I'm supposed to have joy. I'm supposed to have rejoicing. I'm supposed to have peace. I'm supposed to have gladness. He says, are you an angry man? What kind of person are you? You say, yes, but. No, you know, but. If there was any person that ever had a right to be angry, it was Jesus while they're torturing him and tormenting him. Or let's move away from Jesus. Paul, while they're tormenting him. Or Stephen, while they're stoning him. Stephen wasn't God in the flesh, and he didn't get angry at the people that are killing him. Sam Jones was right. That Methodist preacher, he said, quit your meanness. He preached all over this country. Y'all just need to quit being so mean. That's not even the gospel. But it's good preaching. Quit being mad. Amen. Because when you're mad, ain't nothing works.
Yeah, you're right.
You can't even operate correctly. You do stupid things. And you know you can't worship God. You ever tried to worship God angry? So what do? We quit being angry. You said, I can't. Yeah, you can. Said, no, I can't. Yeah, you can. No, preacher. Yes, you can. It's like the drug addict says, I can't. Like the drunk, I can't. The one hooked on porn, I can't. No, you can. Don't be angry. Don't have that kind of character. Amen. We don't need angry husbands. We don't need angry wives. We don't need angry church people. We don't need that. You don't want an angry friend all the time. So don't be that way. I don't want God to be angry with me. So I don't want to be angry with Him. Oh, one more. I've got to finish. I've got like a minute and a half. Verse number 10. Oh, by the way, that froward person, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and He overthroweth the words of the transgressor. That transgressor, you can tell what's in his character by what comes out of his mouth. And God's going to overthrow the words of the transgressor. But the eyes of the Lord are going to preserve knowledge. If you had time, we'd go into the Bible, how God preserves this pure Bible, and yet he overthrows the words of the transgressor. Verse 14 is also a very froward individual. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. We're not going to re-preach about strange women. We've done that already. But all this lewd, licentious stuff going on in our society is just... it's just character that's against God. Verse number 10. Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Don't have the character of a scorner. Don't have the character of a froward individual. Don't have the character of a slothful individual. Don't have the character of an angry individual. Don't have the character of a scorning individual. A scorning individual is somebody that is antagonistic against the truth. It's not just somebody that disobeys the truth, but they fight against the truth. They fight against God. They fight against the church. They disdain the Word of God. The Scripture is revolting to them. They actively divide in crusades against God, against wisdom, against the truth of the things of the Word of God. Don't have the testimony of it. Don't be a scorner. Because the only thing that could happen to a scorner is if they get kicked out. And then contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Don't be a scorner.